Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, friends, the weekend presented to us a very interesting scenario of sporting events. Of course, we now have the 68 teams that are going to be in the NCAA championship tournament, and that is in and of itself interesting. But also over the weekend, something occurred in Las Vegas that is now being called the attack at the track. And I don't know if any of you saw this, but at the end of the race, Kyle Busch and Joey Logano got together. Their cars did. And one of them was pushed out of the race, and that happened to be Kyle Busch. And when they the race concluded, the two men met, and as one was climbing out of his car, they got into a fisticuffs, and Kyle Busch ended up with a deep gash on his head that was bleeding, and they came to blows over what happened at the conclusion of the race. Now, I want to use it as a springboard to tell you where we're going to go in segment one, and that is, as interesting as that fight between Kyle Busch and Joey Logano was, there is a far more critically important fight going on in Washington, D.C. What am I talking about? Well, friends, I want you to listen to what was sent to me this morning early by a dear friend of mine who is a former military man, still gets briefings, and what he sent to me I found to be phenomenally interesting. It says this: after Trump secured the nomination, Obama's people filed a wiretapping request. As he was on the verge of winning, they did it again, and after he won, they are doing everything they can to bring him, that is Donald Trump, down. It was always going to come down this way. One is the elected president of the United States. The other is the anti-president who commands a vast network that encompasses the organizers of OFA, which stands for Organizing for Action, the official infrastructure of the DNC, and another organization called Obama Anonymous, which is a shadow government of loyalists embedded in key positions across the United States, or across rather the government. The president is Donald Trump. The anti-president is Barack Obama. A few weeks after the election, this man says, I warned that Obama was planning to run the country from outside the White House and that the Obama Anonymous network of staffers embedded in the government was the real threat. Since then, Obama's Kalorama mansion has become a shadow White House, and the Obama Anonymous network is doing everything it can to bring down an elected government. Valerie Jarrett has moved into the shadow White House to plot operations against Donald Trump, but this is only half the picture. The other half of the picture is the Obama deep state. This network of political appointees, bureaucrats, and personnel scattered across numerous government agencies is known only as Obama Anonymous. Sam, I know tomorrow we're going to have here on the program Tom Fitton, who is the president of Judicial Watch, and we're going to delve into this shadow government concept in great detail, and he's going to share with us some lawsuits that Judicial Watch has filed with respect to some of this. But Sam, initially when these terms began to be used, like shadow government, deep state, I think a lot of people thought, maybe even we who brought this up on this program, as well as other of the alternative media who discussed it, they thought, you know, you guys are being very sinister in your thinking. You're being, anything but dealing with reality. You're outside the realm of reality. Sam, I think what's coming out now, and this is coming from a military man who sent this to me, this is not outside the realm of reality. This is what's going on. We have a shadow government going on trying to bring down the Trump presidency.
Dave, unfortunately, we do. And, as soon as you start talking about these kinds of things, and you appropriately mention it, there are a lot of things that float around in alternative media that, frankly, Dave, we can go to a lot of places that are bizarre things. And I know our listeners understand that. We try to filter through a lot of that here on this program. But one thing that appears to be very clearly for sure, and we've talked about it before, Barack Obama has decided to stay in Washington, D.C. with his house. In it, Valerie Jarrett has decided to move in with him. They are, in fact, and this has already been out there in confirmed cases, he is directing the actions of organizations, of individuals across the country, over 30-some thousand of them. The troublemakers on the ground are being organized from him. Dave, these are established facts. They are there. When it comes to the question of how many people are actually in government, How many people did he actually put in positions within Homeland Security, FBI, CIA, these types of things? That information, I think, is what we're going to be seeing coming out in some of these further investigations, Dave. But it is there. It is unfortunate. We've not witnessed really anything like this, nearly to this magnitude at all in the history of this country. It is a serious matter and something for great concern. That's why we're going to deal more with this issue in detail tomorrow when we have Tom Fitton from Judicial Watch on the program.
Well, the rest of the article goes on and says this. When he, referring to Obama, was in power, he hacked reporters like Fox News' James Rosen and CBS News' Cheryl Atkinson. He eavesdropped on members of Congress opposed to the Iran deal. Two men, one of whom was Dinesh D'Souza, who made movies he disliked, ended up in jail. But what he's doing now is even more deeply disturbing. Obama no longer legally holds power, but his deep state network is attempting to overturn the results of a presidential election using government employees whose allegiance is to a shadow White House. Gary, I want to go to you and get your comments on this. I think Sam said it and said it very, very well. There are entities, no doubt, that Obama has placed within the CIA, and I'm going to mention the name that I think was planted there by Obama, or at least Obama encouraged that he be there by nominating him, and that's John Brennan, who we know is a convert to Islam, and a host of others whose names I could mention that I won't right now. But these people are inside our government, and Gary, their loyalty is not to the United States. Their loyalty is not to our 45th president. Their loyalty is to the prior president, Barack Obama, and to the rabidly globalist, Islamist-friendly agenda that he adheres to.
Well, I agree with you 100%, Dave. And, you know, this is a very serious situation. And it really shows the colors of Barack Obama and his gang. They do not love this nation. They do not love our Constitution. And they will do anything that they can to get their own way, to get their own program, to get their own concepts poured upon the citizens of the United States of America. I don't know what can be done legally to stop them. Maybe, Sam, you know about that. I do not know. But this should be stopped. Unfortunately, Dave, as you have indicated, it's so deep. There are so many people involved with him, probably deeper than we can understand in almost every level of government, that without a doubt, to attempt to stop it right now would be almost an impossible thing. But I'm here to tell you today that Barack Obama does not love the United States of America. He wants to make it an Islamic nation. He no doubt would like to see Sharia law established from coast to coast, border to border. And I don't mind saying that because I think that he is a fake. He does not love this nation and will do everything that he can to destroy it.
Sam, let me ask you this before we have to go to the break. I mean, we're talking about this. Obviously, other entities like Tom Fitton tomorrow that's going to be with us is talking about this. Do you think our president, Donald Trump, understands the depth of what's going on with this shadow government?
I believe that he does, Dave. Yes, we can talk more about that later.
Well, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to discuss a piece of legislation that has been introduced into the United States House of Representatives that will forever alter the definition of the family. Friends, you're not going to believe this, but we're going to talk about it when we come back from the break. Friends, don't miss it. Pick up the phone, call a friend, a coworker, neighbor, encourage them to tune in. This is Stand in the Gap today. Join us after this brief timeout.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Up next, Dr. Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From high school dropout and teenage mother to esteemed Vanderbilt University political science and law professor, Carol examines the religious significance of today's most pressing issues and courageously exposes the cultural forces that threaten our cherished values and principles.
Hello, folks. It seems that the news is just a recirculation of the same stories lately, especially where free speech and support of the president merge. Last December, we thought the left would have its moment of anguish and mourning, where they'd cry and scream that the sky was falling and the world was ending now that they were no longer in control of things. We thought they'd indulge in their little, "the fascists have taken over" moment, and then we'd all get back to the business of the nation. Apparently not. It seems that anyone who seeks to challenge the left's narrative of Donald Trump being the second coming of Adolf Hitler, just waiting to destroy all the freedoms we hold dear, are themselves still being denied their free speech rights. It's a case of, we want free speech as long as it's our speech. These leftist protesters who want it all their way and wouldn't know a real fascist if they saw one remind me of those people you just can't invite to a friendly board game night anymore. They throw all the pieces off the board when they don't win or launch into a two-year-old's temper tantrum. Yeah, well, if I had rolled 5, not 2, I would have won. Please, someone tell these overgrown 2-year-olds to get over it. Elections are like board game nights. There's always going to be another one, but you can't win if you don't play.
Learn more about Dr. Carol Swain at BeThePeopleTV.com, CarolMSwain.net, and on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, Ph.D.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, the piece of legislation I'm about to refer to was introduced into Congress on January the 3rd of this year. It is called the Amend the Code for Marriage Equality Act of 2017, also known as H.R. 98. And this bill amends the Internal Revenue Code, the Social Security Act, and other federal laws, including provisions concerning workers' compensation, retirement benefits, disability and death benefits, insurance, inheritances, even immigration, to replace references that normally occur within legislation. And those references are to wife or husband, and they are replacing those with references that are these: spouse, or married couple, or married person. For the purposes of federal laws and regulations, marriage is defined as a legal union between two people as spouses, and this bill eliminates the definition of spouse that refers to only one person of the opposite sex who is a husband or wife. So in other words, gentlemen, here's what's taking place. This Amend the Code for Marriage Equality Act, introduced on January the 3rd, also known as H.R. 98, is going to change the terminology, omitting wife and husband, replacing it with spouse or married couple, married person, instead of husband and wife. And they're doing this, attempting to get it through Congress and passed into law. At this very moment, radical homosexual activists are storming through the halls of Congress, demanding the passage of this bill to erase what we would call real marriage. This is no longer just a part of a larger orchestrated effort by the homosexual lobby and leftist media, and they are hounding Republican majorities in Congress to make homosexual marriage the new norm in America. Now, Gary, I want to go to you and ask you this question. Sometimes people will say this, well, you know, it's just words. It's just terminology. It's just terms. Please, Gary, explain to our listening audience why terms used in legislation or terms, period, are so vitally important.
Well, you know, Dave, when I preach and I teach, I say to the folks that I'm speaking to, always pay attention to the words, whether they are small words or whether they are large words. Pay attention to the words, because words communicate concepts. We need to understand that. Words communicate concepts. And, you know, as it relates to the marriage, as it relates to the family, I go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And, you know, when you look at that, you see that God himself made a distinction, and the distinction was the man is, in essence, the husband, the woman is the wife. That's what God's original intent is. And it's never changed. It never will change from the biblical perspective. And when you come to the point where you find in this particular bill that you're talking about that they are changing these terms, not only is it very serious, but it's leading away from the biblical truth and opening the door for a greater deterioration of the family here in the United States of America. And, Dave, I think that we and concerned citizens all across this nation need to do everything that we can to stand against this bill, because when the family itself becomes diminished and when the essence of the family as God has established it in his word becomes deteriorated, then the rest of society is on its way down the tube as well. It sickens me to hear about these liberal activists who are bringing these kind of bills up. It's very serious. We need to stand against it where we can.
You know, Gary, it's interesting to me, the passage you quoted, you have every component of what's called the traditional or the nuclear family mentioned there in that passage in Genesis. You have father and mother, and a man is to leave his father and mother. You've got the male figure, you've got the female mm-hmm. figure, you've got the man, and he is to leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. So God uses words, God uses terminology for a reason. And to borrow a phrase from one of those that has been on talk radio for a long time, Rush Limbaugh, he used to say and still does say from time to time, words mean things. And they definitely mean things in the scripture, and they mean things when it comes to legislation. Sam, let me go to you, because I think it's interesting that this piece of legislation was introduced on January 3rd by Congressman Julia Brownlee. She's a Democrat from California. Why are we not surprised? But as of this moment, and I checked yesterday to make sure this was accurate, the bill only has one co-sponsor, and that is Nikki Tsongas, who is also a Democrat from the state of Massachusetts. So only two people have signed on to this bill. My question to you, Sam, having been in the Pennsylvania legislature for 18 years, do you believe, knowing what you know of Congress, the U.S. Congress right now, do you believe there are sufficient numbers of Christians in Congress, or at least those that support traditional values, that this bill is going to be rejected? Or is the fact that it just has two sponsors, does that signal that it's going to die a slow death automatically?
Well, Dave, I think you got a couple things. Number one, only having a prime sponsor, the author of the bill, and a secondary sponsor, so just two people, I have never known a bill ever hardly to make it to the floor with that kind of support level, because it basically that indicates no real support within Congress. Number two, this is a Democrat woman of the left leaning version, and Congress is in control of Republican hands. So the Republicans are not going to be inclined to move a Democrat bill, let alone a Democrat bill that has no support, let alone a Democrat bill with no support that goes to the point of trying to further deconstruct the American family. So unless something happens to this of a nature that is unforeseen, I don't see this having a lot of traction, Dave, for all those reasons.
You know, and the point you're making, I think, is an excellent one, and I'm glad you went there. I was hoping you would go there. But explain to our listening audience why someone like Mrs. Brownlee would introduce a piece of legislation like this, knowing the complexion of Congress, knowing the makeup of it, knowing all the things you just said, that this is going after the family, and the incredible unlikelihood it's going to go any. Why would she do it?
Well, Dave, this is the way it happens in the legislative process. The benefit of doing something like this is causing people like us to pick up and talk about it. All right.
So, all right.
That's interesting, Sam.
Okay.
I'm glad they do that, because we wouldn't have any idea what to talk about on this program.
Well, I know. Well,
Sam, go ahead. I'm sorry.
That I'm just saying. So you fell for their trap, Dave.
No, there's got to be other reasons why she did this. I mean, obviously, Dave, not right now, it's not going to go through, but at least she's getting it out on the table for perhaps a future Congress.
Absolutely. And that is the reason. It's not that we brought it up or talking about it here, because it's important for us to alert our listeners, Dave, to the fact that the homosexual lobby, the agenda, the same-sex marriage crowd, who have been bent for a generation on redefining marriage, deconstructing the nuclear family, this is all part of it. And it's a part of the theme that goes into why they want certain people appointed to the Supreme Court bench. It's going to be favorable on certain things. It finds its way all the way through. And, Dave, there will be a piece of this, because this is an IRS. The intent here is to change IRS code, because it has to do with the way estates are set up and legacies are left and language is left when somebody dies. But it also goes to insurance. I guarantee you, Dave, that in the Obamacare issue, that is the big issue under discussion, there is going to be some narrative, some amendment that will wind its way around, that will touch on this. Because the attempt of the gay lobby has been to try and get insurance coverage and medical coverage across the board, all kinds of benefits, to apply to the homosexual partner equally. And this is a part of a broader narrative. That's why it's important we're talking about it. But I don't think that this particular bill is probably going to go anywhere.
Bingo, Sam. I'm glad you said that, because I think you're precisely right. I think this is part of a larger initiative, and the terminology change, because it has to do with IRS code and the Social Security Act. It's going to have to do with benefits and all that kind of thing that is part of health care legislation. And so I think really that's what she was after. Gary, it goes, what we're talking about here and how these people work goes to the heart of what we were talking about earlier, and that is the incredibly sinister nature of people on the left that will introduce things that they know are not going to go anywhere, but they're not after getting this actually passed as legislation. They're after something over off to the side, but it's more sinister maybe than just the legislation itself. What do you think?
Well, I agree with you on that, David. And, you know, keep in mind, though, that in addition to that or alongside of that, all that needs to be done is for an idea to be floated. And once an idea is floated, in time, there will be others who will pick it up, whether it's now or down the road somewhere. And that's why I said a moment ago, when you asked me about it, what should we do? Well, I think that as concerned Christians and concerned citizens of the United States of America, we need to do everything that we can to put a stop to a bill like this right now. And I do not think it would be wrong to call our senators and our representatives and, you know, encourage them to say no to this particular bill, to stand against it. But on the other hand, those of us who are pastors in the pulpit, it's very important that we preach on what the real family is from the perspective of the Word of God, because we know that there are people out there who want to change it on every level. And, Dave, you know what? Not only does this concern me because it's in government, but we know that there are already some Bible translations out there that have gone along with the changing of this language, and there are some preachers in pulpits who've gone along with the changing of this kind of a language. That really concerns me greatly as well.
There you go, Gary. There you go. Exactly right. There are those that have introduced translations of the scripture that have taken the gender of the wording away, so it is now considered a genderless translation. Friends, that is against the word of the living God, who wants distinctions between male and female, father and mother, and so on. Well, friends, we could talk about this for a long time, but when we come back, you're not going to believe who has been released from prison after doing what you are not going to believe. Don't miss this discussion after this brief timeout.
News Radio, I'm Paul Stevens. President Trump voicing his support for the House version of a bill to repeal and replace the Affordable Care Act.
Americans should pick the plan they want. Now they'll be able to pick the plan they want. They'll be able to pick the doctor they want.
The president earlier today at the White House and Congress still waiting on numbers from the Congressional Budget Office regarding that House bill to replace Obamacare. Two former Penn State University administrators pleading guilty today in the Jerry Sandusky child molestation case more than 5 years after that scandal first broke. And blizzard conditions with at least a foot of snow expected tomorrow for the Northeast. Hundreds of flight cancellations today due to morning snow in the Midwest.
According to FlightChicago.com, 425 flights canceled out of O'Hare, 110 out of Midway.
Fox's Mike Tobin at Chicago's O'Hare International Airport. Fox News, we report, you decide.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Some people are better than others at planning ahead, and I obviously don't know about your practices in that regard. But for those of you that do plan ahead and are already laying out your summer calendar, let me encourage you to put our City on the Hill Youth Leadership and Worldview Conference for high school teens on your calendar this summer. This life-changing event takes place the week of July 23rd through the 29th and features some of the best worldview and apologetics teachers in the world and includes 2 days at our state capitol building with the teens serving as mock senators and debating actual legislation on the Senate floor. If you'd like to see your teen or one that you know, infused with a deep Christian worldview, gain godly friends, and see God unlock their hidden leadership skills, City on the Hill is the right place. For details, go to our website at pafamily.org, or you can call Dan at our office at 1-800-FAMILY-1. That's 1-800-FAMILY-1.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kister along with Sam Rohr and Gary Dull. And we do want to encourage you, over the last couple of weeks, we have had some amazing programming on the program. And so we would encourage you to go to our Stand in the Gap radio website, and you can listen to the archived versions of this daily program. You can also listen to archived versions of our weekend program. To do that, just go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com, and you can locate those right off the homepage, and I would encourage you to do so. Last week, we had IQ Al-Rasuli, who is a favorite on this program. We had just a couple of days prior to that, we had Alabama Chief Justice Roy Moore, and that discussion was an incredibly insightful one. So we'd encourage you to go back and listen to the archived versions of this program and encourage others to do the same thing. Well, gentlemen, there was something that took place yesterday that was deeply troubling to me. In fact, it angered me, and it has to do with a Jordanian soldier who killed 7 Israeli schoolgirls all the way back in 1997 in a shooting rampage, and he was released yesterday from prison after serving just 20 years. The gentleman's name, and again, I use the term gentleman very loosely, his name was Ahmed Dagomsa. He opened fire back in 1997 on 8th graders while they were on a class trip to the scenic Island of Peace border post, and he killed 7 girls, wounding 7 others. And a Jordanian court later deemed that Dagomsa was mentally unstable and sentenced him to life in prison rather than imposing on him the death penalty. Well, Tecumseh arrived before dawn yesterday in his home village of Ibdir in northern Jordan, and an amateur videographer posted online a video showing him being surrounded by singing and dancing men, some kissing him on the cheek. And Jordan had announced several days ago that this man was going to be released this week after completing his term. In Jordan, life terms are not generally open-ended, and prisoners can be released after 20 years. Of course, gentlemen, I don't know if you remember this situation, but I do remember it. When it initially took place, Jordan's King Hussein, who was king in 1997, the late father of the current king, Abdullah II, rushed over to Israel, paid condolences and visits to the girls' families, which was a gesture that touched many Israelis at the time. The girls, all seven of them that were killed, were from the town of Beit Shemesh in central Israel. Sam, I want to ask you a question. The fact that this guy was released by the Jordanians is an action that, in my mind, as I went through the story yesterday, bears striking similarities to what President Barack Obama did or did not do with respect to terrorists. All of us remember the infamous trade for Bo Bergdahl, and he released basically five very key terrorists that we had in our possession for Bo Bergdahl. And now we have the Jordanians releasing after 20 years when the man was sentenced to life. They're releasing a man who killed five Jewish young ladies. Now, let me ask you this, Sam. Am I stretching a point here, or do you see the similarities between the actions of our president and what the Jordanians are doing?
Well, Dave, I tell you the truth, I don't know all that was released involved in here, because Jordanian law does permit them to release somebody for life if they've been in 20 years. Now, I mean, we disagree with that. If it's a life sentence, it appears to be life, not 20-year sentence. So that's odd to begin with. So their definition of justice probably is a little skewed. But in any regard, the fact that our president, former president, routinely sought to release individuals from prison was across the board. I mean, not just out of military prisons, but prisons across the country. The whole Justice Department under the former president, Dave, was not a Department of Justice. It was a Department of Injustice. It used the tool to leverage the powers of government really against those who did well and to reward those who did evil. Dave, that's the similarity that I see. It's a rejection of the what we would term the constitutional, and underlining that, biblical definition of justice, and with it you have these kinds of odd things that happen. But certainly our president was a part of those who rejected biblical justice.
Well, Gary, I want to ask you a question about something, just kind of shifting gears here just a little bit. The father of one of the young ladies that was killed in 1997 by this man recalled the condolence visit that came from the late King Hussein of Jordan back in 97 after this incident happened. And he said his family had been sitting on the floor in mourning at the time, and the monarch walked into their home, knelt down next to them. And this is what the father said. We told him we really appreciate your visit. The wife of this father, the mother of one of the girls that was killed, told the Associated Press that her daughter was a very happy child who took everything easily. She said she misses her daughter's laughter, her smile, and her joy for life. And then this is the thing I want to focus in on, Gary, as I ask you a question. The mother said this: despite the murder by this Jordanian, we, and this is an Israeli mother, we are for peace. Despite the murder, we are for peace. And again, to give a little bit of context, this 1997 attack that killed these three young ladies came 3 years after Israel and Jordan had signed a peace treaty. Now, Gary, here's my question to you. Having been in Israel 2 years ago and returning here in just a couple of weeks, I saw firsthand, I heard the young people of Israel state it verbally, and they were very vocal about it, how desperately the Israeli people want peace. And then you hear a mother whose child was killed by a Jordanian, saying, you know, despite what happened to my daughter, we want peace. In fact, as angry as I am over the murder, I want peace more, is basically what she's saying. But Gary, here's the problem. Can the other side, whether it's the Jordanians or whether it's the Palestinians, can these people be trusted at all for there to be a peace in that section of the world?
Well, I think the answer to your question is no. I think that they have proven that they cannot be trusted. And, you know, I would like to see peace for Israel as well. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I know that Benjamin Netanyahu talks about peace. People in Israel talk about peace. But here's, let's try to put this in the perspective of a biblical worldview, David, if we can. There's not going to be peace in Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes back from heaven and establishes his kingdom upon the earth. We call that the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. He will be ruling and reigning from the city of Jerusalem. It's not until then that true peace will come to the land of Jerusalem, to Israel, to the Holy Land. And because of that, I'm going to throw something out here that may be quite radical, but that's okay. You and Sam may or may not agree with me. But because of the fact that we know that ultimate peace is not going to come to Israel until the Lord Jesus returns and establishes his 1,000-year reign, I really think that a lot of the time, the talent, and the energy that goes into establishing these peace treaties is redundant. It's empty. It's vain because, you know, as you ask, the other side, be it the Palestinians or the Jordanians, they cannot be trusted. They've proven that they cannot be trusted. My suggestion is this, and this is the radical side of it. Rather than having time to putting together time to put together a peace treaty, why don't we just allow Israel to take care of the Jordanians and the Palestinians in the way in which they would know how to do it? I mean, what I'm saying is perhaps if a war would occur and Israel would defend themselves, then I think that that would be more effective in laying the foundation for peace than some of these treaties that, frankly, just simply are all talk and not very, very productive.
You know, Sam, that is an interesting thing that Gary brings up. You know, it is futility. How many presidents of the United States have expended all kinds of, as Gary said, talent, energy, time, resources to try to create peace in the Middle East? And every one of them ultimately have failed. And we know from a biblical perspective, from a biblical worldview, they are all going to fail until this personality called the Antichrist emerges on the world stage. And he seemingly proposes something that draws both the Arab world and the Israeli world and the Jewish people to the peace table, and they sign on the dotted line, and this guy, Antichrist, seemingly is able initially to fulfill his promise of peace for 7 years. So you'll speak to what Gary just said. You know, could our time be better spent elsewhere instead of wasting it spinning our wheels, so to speak?
Well, Dave, I think there's a little bit of truth on both sides, perhaps a little bit, meaning ultimately we know what the final chapter is. We know that there's not going to be any lasting peace. Now, from a public policy perspective, should we have a president who just says, hey, go to war? I hope not. No, I don't think so. What does that gain? That's going to ultimately happen. But on the other hand, the problem, I think, which really occurs is when we've had presidents who have sought to gain peace at the expense of what the Bible says. In other words, you can't do what an Obama has done and others by declaring Jerusalem to be not the capital city of Israel. You cannot do it by saying we're going to take and divide the land, which the Bible says is going to be there, and that's a part of the two-state solution. The president has rightly said, I'm going to let Benjamin Netanyahu decide effectively what's going to take place with the two-state solution. So, Dave, if you're going to go down the road of trying to institute things that are unbiblical, you know you're going to end up in a fight. So don't go that direction, but we do know how the last chapter is going to go. And ultimately, Israel is going to come out on top.
Well, it's greatly comforting to know how the final chapter is going to occur. And of course, that is spelled out clearly in the Word of God. And so, friends, pick up your Bible and read it, the prophetic portions, and you'll find out exactly what we're talking about. Well, when we come back, friends, right now the focus is the GOP's version of a health care bill. Is it a good one? Is it a bad one? We're going to discuss that as we wrap up the program today on Stand in the Gap Today.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the Founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Pennsylvania Leadership Charter School is an online public school for students in kindergarten through 12th grade. Founded in 2004, our mission is to have a school where children can see the world, develop character, promote independence, and become lifelong learners. We teach our students to be leaders, thinkers, and scientists. They are taught to be logical and critical in thinking. Some of our classical teaching methods range from online class lectures to debates to Socratic teaching, which develops the art of speaking and writing. We encourage our students to be well-rounded by participating in sports, the arts, and their communities. Your child can benefit from this style of innovative education. Visit us at palcs.org or call 1-877-725-2785.
WFYL, this is Russ.
Russ, I'm going to be out of the area this weekend, and I still want to hear your station. Can you help me out?
I sure can. In fact, you can listen absolutely anywhere you go and anytime. Go to our website, 1180WFYL.com, on your favorite mobile device. That's 1180WFYL.com. And click listen live.
That's all it takes?
That's all it takes. Also, if you are in the car, I would advise you not to look at your phone. The best solution I can recommend is the TuneIn app, available on the Apple and Android app stores for free. TuneIn has a car mode in order to make listening and driving safer. Keep in mind that this will use your mobile data, which could result in extra charges from your mobile provider. Be sure to check your plan before using the stream.
That sounds great, Russ. Thank you so much for your help.
Thank you for calling in for listening. Drive safe and God bless.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, the hottest topic of conversation right now is the GOP version of the health care bill, the repeal and replace bill. that the president promised would take place after he became president of the United States. The question is it a full repeal and is it a full replacement? Is it a good bill or is it not? And sometime today, maybe even before we end the air or shortly after we leave the air today, the Congressional Budget Office is poised to release a report that will include numbers on the costs of the GOP plan, as well as projected numbers of those that will be involved or will be recipients of the GOP plan. And yesterday, the White House's top economic advisor was on some of the Sunday shows, and he was asked about this evidently leak or some type of a statement coming from some member of the CBO that says they're not going to score the GOP plan very highly. In fact, the Congressional Budget Office, which is supposed to be a nonpartisan entity, is saying as many as 20 million Americans could lose their health insurance under this plan. Well, the White House Chief Economic Advisor Gary Cohn said, "We don't think so." And that is a direct quote. He also said this: "We believe if you want to have coverage, we're providing you access to that coverage. We have to have a better plan." He went on to say Americans who bought Obamacare insurance through Medicaid will continue to have that option, while others will be offered tax credits to buy insurance. And he suggested that some of the estimated 20 million Americans on federally backed Obamacare will fall into what he classified as a middle group in the transitionary period between Obamacare and the implementation of the GOP plan. Now, Sam, I want to go to you. I don't know how much you've had opportunity to read through the GOP plan up to this point. But I have some concerns about what I've read, and I feel, Sam, it is not a significant departure from Obamacare, and I also am concerned about the government's involvement in it, period. I think, really, this should be a private sector thing driven by competition. So I'd love to have your assessment of what you know of the GOP plan thus far.
Dave, let me say first up, I have not read the language of the bill. I have looked at some portions of it. I have looked at some amendments, but I believe that it's going to have significant alterations as it moves through the House. That being said, when you have gone so far down the road as what we have with Obamacare, it's actually destroyed a lot of the private sector structures that were in place prior to it. I mean, the goal of Obamacare was that it was going to collapse in 2017. I mean, that's really what the numbers indicate and what the anticipation was. It was going to blow sky high and collapse it in 2017. So you're trying to bring back something from the very edge of collapse. Now, that being said, what happens is this. There is within Obamacare the whole issue of what used to be private sector insurance, Dave, but it's also they're trying to connect and move some things with federally funded Medicaid and the Medicare portions of it and try to move some things from federal government control to implementation and primary management by the states. There are going to be people who are going to be caught in transition of necessity. So I believe that there's a lot of hype out there about people losing insurance and that kind of thing. I don't think that's going to happen. There are going to be people that are going to be caught in a transitionary type of a thing, but that I don't think there's any way to avoid. I don't think that's a bad thing. Now, again, that being said, I don't believe that they're going to actually scrap it altogether from what I am reading. But on the other hand, Dave, you're going to have some kind of a transition of necessity because this has been like a cancer. It has gone far too far, and it's a gigantic tumor in our economy, and you can't just excise it out immediately. So I am very anxious to look at some of these further amendments and things that are going to be coming forth on it.
So, Sam, what you're saying basically is this. Obamacare, as we believe it was designed to fail in 2017, this year. It was designed to push the American people into a single payer system. And so basically the structure that existed prior to the implementation of Obamacare, and that is private insurance, has been so severely and significantly damaged that you believe we may be able or may not be able to go back and rescue that from the brink.
Well, I don't think that you can do it by a single flip of a switch. You just can't turn off one and re-implement the other because a lot of the structure that was there before Obama came around, they've dismantled it, Dave. You can't
resurrect it. Can it be done in segments, Sam? Can it be done in segments? I mean, legitimately, can it be done?
I think that you can change certain fundamental things, such as you choose your doctor, you can choose your plan, that insurance can be now transportable across state lines, competition, that the primary aspects of it are actually run by the states, not by the federal government. To make those kinds of changes, Dave, you will, in fact, reverse the direction of where things are going, and I think put it back on the right track. But I don't think you can just flip a switch.
That's a great point, Sam. And one of the things the president talked about this morning is the fact that in this plan, evidently, when the markup procedures are done and all the amendments have been added, certain things taken out, other things added in, that choosing of your own plan, choosing of your own doctor, which is what Obama promised and did not fulfill on, that is going to be a part of this plan. So again, it's going to be very, very interesting, friends, to watch this. Gary, let me ask you this, and I'm going to have to ask you to answer it quickly because I do want you to lead us in prayer. There's a lot of things, this being one of the chief things about which we need to pray. But some are saying that the CBO is going to rate this very poorly today. And again, some are claiming the CBO is going to say millions, maybe as many as 20 million, that Sam says he does not believe they're going to lose their health care. But some are saying the CBO is going to say that's going to happen. I always hear the CBO, the Congressional Budget Office, described as the nonpartisan Congressional Budget Office. Gary, how nonpartisan in the climate in which we're watching in Washington, D.C., how nonpartisan can the Congressional Budget Office actually be?
Can any good thing come out of Washington, D.C.?
I was afraid you were going to ask that.
I mean, they say they're nonpartisan, but, you know, that's hard to believe. It will be interesting to see what they come up with, and I think they're going to supposedly come out with some findings this afternoon from the CBO, but I do not think that they're going to be totally nonpartisan. You know, when it comes to remember what Obamacare is referred to. It's referred to as the Affordable Care Act. And it seems to me that the foundation behind all of this medical care is to try to get it so that people can afford care. I think that really what we need to do when we're talking about coverage for citizens across the United States of America is not just to look at the insurance companies, but to look at the actual cost that people have to pay for coverage, whether it's at the hospital or at the doctor's office, whatever the case may be. The cost is too high. It's not even in the government's responsibilities to try to be involved with this. If it's anything, it should be at the state government, not at the federal government. But we need to work to bring down the cost in the hospitals and the cost in the doctor's office. And then I think things would be more affordable in the care that we get. Just a thought.
Well, Gary, I think you've hit the nail squarely on the head, and I could give you some numbers that I'm aware of just because of being involved in a situation with someone who was in the hospital very recently. The costs are outrageous. Mm-hmm. And so obviously that is something that needs to be explored. Well, obviously a lot about which to pray. Gary, I know we've got just a couple of minutes left here on the program. Could you take us to the throne of grace and pray for the wisdom that our president, vice president needs? Pray for their safety. Over the weekend, we learned that a man was able to successfully jump the fence again at the White House, which brings up a whole nother level of discussion. And so pray, if you would, about those items, if you would.
And Father, I just want to say yay and amen to what David just said. We need to pray for the safety of our president and our vice president, because, Lord, we do know that there are those people out there who would try to destroy them. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll put your hand of protection and care around them and give them the wisdom to govern according to your word and your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Friends, 23 hours from now, we're going to be back on the radio. Please join us. Tom Fitton of Judicial Watch is going to be on with us, and we're going to delve into this deep state concept, this shadow government concept that Barack Obama is practicing. Don't miss it.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from beautiful West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180.